Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For the sake of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. I love a good treasure hunt movie. Those quests that the protagonists go on to finally discover the long-lost riches or mysterious artifact that's going to unlock their future. Just to name a few classics, Indiana Jones has to be among those. Pirates of the Caribbean, I'm a bit of a fan of those movies, at least the first three. After that, they went down the hill. Those are a couple of more obvious treasure hunt kind of films. But I reckon if you look at the narratives of pretty much any movie, even books, novels, I reckon pretty much all of them have a bit of a treasure hunt plotline. There's the quest for love, the quest for justice, the quest for power, the quest to resist the power, the quest for survival. Whatever the goal or pursuit of the protagonist is, that's generally the treasure that's being sought. But I reckon the quest for actual riches, they're just more fun. The reason I think those narratives are particularly popular, and the reason they sell, is they have a real resonance with us. It's the same appeal that drives advertising for things like lottery or other forms of gambling. The sales pitch is, wouldn't it be nice? And I think that's a good question to ask yourself this morning. What is the object of your wouldn't it be nice sentence? What is it that you are longing for? What is it that would make your life better? The question we're thinking about is, does our money matter to God? And I think the answer we see in the passage is that our Heavenly Father, God, oversees our every need, and he provides for us, his children, and that frees us up to then invest in the kingdom of heaven, to invest in God's kingdom. Now, last week we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and as we were looking at that, Jesus explained before he gave us the Lord's Prayer the dangers of performing righteous acts in order to be seen, to be hypocritical. And instead, he invited us to a genuine relationship, and he modeled what that could look like in the Lord's Prayer. Now, the first few verses of today's passage are continuing on with a warning along the same lines. Those dangers of performance-based religion, of doing it in order to be seen by others. And this time, Jesus is talking about fasting. So our first point this morning is foregoing food for time with your Father. Read with me from verse 16. It'd be great to have your Bible open in front of you. Matthew 6:16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that I think is often neglected today, especially in Reformed circles. But I want you to notice, as has been the case through most of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus here assumes that fasting will be part of your regular practice. He says, when you fast, not if you fast. So, why don't we fast? I reckon there's several things that play into that. One is it's just uncomfortable. It's not easy. And I think for clarity, we need to say that Jesus is specifically talking about abstaining from food. I know it's been somewhat trendy in evangelicalism to come up with other ways to fast, like fasting from technology or social media, which are commendable things, things I think that are helpful and important. But I do wonder if the term fasting gets watered down a little when we use it for things other than abstaining from food. Because I reckon we might be trying to make it easier, because the food is that one thing that we don't feel like we can really give up. Those other things are a bit easier. Now, I also don't want you to hear me wrong, because there are legitimate reasons why fasting from food is problematic for some people. People have medical conditions that will prevent them from going extended periods of time without food, and that is unwise or dangerous to do so in those circumstances. And I think if that is your situation, finding an alternative way to abstain from something is a really good thing, and I would commend you to do so. So I think, yes, one of the reasons that we don't fast is it's just uncomfortable, but that's actually kind of the point. I think another reason is we just don't see it as valuable. Like, what's going to be added to me by fasting? And that's probably because it's never been a well-established practice within our circles, and we think we're doing fine without it. The third reason, I think, is that we probably don't like how fasting has been used among some Pentecostal churches. We hear phrases like, "Oh, God hasn't given you that thing because you didn't pray and fast well enough." And I think that is a very fair critique. But have we thrown the baby out with the bathwater? I'm going to pause and give you a book recommendation. Habits of Grace by David Mathis. That's Habits of Grace by David Mathis. This is a book that I keep going back to. It's an immensely practical book, easy to read, and it gives you a bunch of ways that you can improve on your spiritual disciplines. He's got a chapter in there on fasting, which is great. So it's got some fantastic advice if you're new to fasting and haven't ever done it before. But it's just a really helpful book for you to see the value of reading scripture well, of praying well, of doing church well, because these are the things that feed our souls. So just like prayer or other acts of righteousness, going back to what Jesus says about fasting, just like prayer and other acts of righteousness, the key is that we are doing it for God, not for the applause of others. We aren't to be hypocrites. So don't announce it to someone when you are fasting or you're doing your technology break. Because I think the key thing that we have to have in place when fasting is that it must be for the sake of increasing our time spent with God. You are foregoing food or some other thing for the purpose of devoting extra time with God. And that's what trains you in discipline. Because it's actually really hard to focus on something else when you are hungry. Our hunger takes over our bodies and our minds, and you have to satisfy that. So if you can train yourself to focus on God, devote time to Him, then that is a wonderful sign of growth in your spiritual discipline. And it's actually self-sacrificial. But not if you fast and you don't focus on God, and instead you allow your hangriness to dominate you and your family, and your housemates are suffering because of that. That's bad. So it's a wonderful opportunity that we have. We can practice fasting to increase our time spent with God and to train ourselves in discipline. But that brings us to our second point, which is wholehearted devotion. Committing to serving our Heavenly Father with the resources He has given us. Read with me from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now Jesus is using a fairly popular teaching technique here known as parallelism. Now, big word, hard to say, but parallelism comes in many different forms, but all it really means is casting two related ideas alongside one another for comparison. The idea is also the root behind what we say when we say a parable. A parable is a story that casts two alternative ways of living alongside each other. Parallelism is a frequent form used within Psalms. But sadly, I think in what we have here, in Jesus' words, is a really hard to translate poetic kind of phrase that doesn't come across well from Greek into English. So, a little bit of English grammar for you. Feel free to tune out for a couple of minutes if that doesn't interest you. But the word translated as store up is the Greek verb form, which is an action or doing word, of the word for treasure, which is the noun form, objects and things. So store up, verb form, treasure, noun form. So if we were to very woodenly translate verse 19 and 20, they would each begin something like this. Do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven. The idea is that this saying is actually going to be easy for people to remember. It's got a poetic flow. It's kind of a catchy saying in its original language. But where I think our English translations do a wonderful job is they help us understand the meaning of the text, which is what we need them to do. Accumulating treasure on earth is foolish because this earth is broken and decaying because of sin. Moths and rust, corrosion, all cause decay, and thieves burrow into homes and steal. The point being, whatever you accumulate here will ultimately be lost to something. So Jesus' encouragement is instead focus your energy on accumulating treasure where none of those things can destroy it. Accumulate treasure in heaven. And this brings Jesus to state the main point of this comparison, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever it is that you prioritize, whatever is the object of your time and energy, whatever you lose sleep over, that is where your heart is. So I think it's a good time to ask again, what is your wouldn't it be nice? What are you longing for? Let's continue on from verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what on earth do our eyes and light and darkness, what have they got to do with treasure, you might be wondering. It feels a little bit misplaced, a little odd in the middle here, doesn't it? But I think the clue to understanding this is verse 24 explains verse 22 and 23. Just like Jesus just gave us a parallel teaching on treasure, he's using a similar technique again here. He's casting alongside two alternatives and providing a teaching based on them. In Jesus' day, it was understood that light entered the body through the eyes. So if your eyes were bad, then darkness filled your body. Jesus' point is that if the source of your body's light is actually darkness, then you're in an impossible situation. How can light enter if your eyes aren't allowing it to get in? So how does that relate to treasure and masters? Again, see if you can stay with me here. The word for masters is obviously implying slavery in its context. Now, slavery in Jesus' day was not actually always a bad thing like we have come to think of it today. There were both good masters and bad masters. If you had a good master, you could actually thrive under their care and provision. They would give you everything that you needed. They would care for your family. If you had a bad master, however, life was not good. And so the link between these things is, which master will your eyes be focused on? Jesus is presenting the alternatives of wealth as a slave master and your heavenly Father as a master. And if your eyes are drifting back and forth between masters, it doesn't mean that you don't actually have commitment to either, but rather, who are you going to serve at any one point? It doesn't work. It's divided loyalties. One master is offering you light, the other is offering you darkness. If you go all in for money, then you have committed to darkness. If you go all in for your heavenly Father, you've committed to light. But that isn't the problem that Jesus sees here. He doesn't see the problem of us being committed fully to either one or the other. He sees that the problem is our divided loyalties. The problem is that we want God and we want to serve him, but we also want a little wealth on the side. How can a slave truly devote his time to serving two masters? Picture in your mind what that would look like, because you can't be in two places at once. One master is instructing you to do one thing, the other is instructing you to do something else at the same time. Who are you going to serve? You can't serve God and money simultaneously. So what is your wouldn't it be nice? What is it that you can't live without? What is your treasure? What are you building? This brings us to our third point. Experiencing freedom from anxiety by investing in our Father's kingdom. Read with me from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus is addressing the very pragmatic aspect of our misplaced priorities. What comes with directing your attention to building an earthly kingdom? Seeking out treasure on earth is pursuing anxiety over such treasure. And Jesus says you should go bird watching. This is Jesus fully adopting the posture of a sage or wisdom teacher. He says, go out and observe the natural world for a while. Watch birds. All along, the bird watchers, they had it right. What do they teach you? What do you see? The birds, they go out and they collect their food. Food that God has placed there for them. The point being, birds don't have God as their heavenly Father. Birds are created by God, they are sustained by God, but they do not image God. Birds are not invited to call God their heavenly Father, but you are. If God so abundantly provides for the birds, how much more secure are you as your heavenly Father's beloved child? And yet we don't get this. And the reason is that we worry about how we're going to make ends meet because interest rate rises are happening again and again. Fuel prices are skyrocketing. Inflation taking hold. We worry. That's natural. But can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 27. It's a very practical question. Does your worry actually help? What is it accomplishing? Jesus says much the same thing, but in a different way to emphasize the importance of this point. Verses 28 to 30, again, look at the world around you. Look at the beautiful flowers. Go out and appreciate the autumn colors. Aren't they magnificent? And yet, the beauty, it's fleeting, but it also teaches us something. Today the flowers bloom, tomorrow they become fuel for an oven. But God makes even the grass beautiful. He makes the fuel for an oven beautiful. He clothes the grass with splendor that exceeds Israel's wealthiest king, King Solomon. If God cares so much about clothing the fields, how much more, beloved child of God, will he care for you? Grass is not valuable. Children are valuable. And they are loved. That is what you are to God. And that makes Jesus' critique at the end of verse 30 all the more painful. And he says, you have little faith. Our worry, our anxiety betray that fact that we are of little faith. Not of no faith, but of little faith. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows, he knows that you need them. And what is tragic is that our lack of faith, that leads us to live as though we weren't Christians, as though we were not God's children. God knows our needs, and yet we don't trust him enough to provide for us. And so worry and anxiety consume us. But Jesus says, verse 33, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the alternative life Jesus is offering. A life devoted to putting God first, to pursue the kingdom of our heavenly Father, to live righteously as he is righteous, holy as he is holy, as we were exhorted a couple of weeks ago at the end of chapter 5. Because we are fully committed to God and his kingdom, everything we need for this life will be given to us as well. Notice I said everything we need, not everything we want. Jesus says you can choose to pursue the things you want. You can choose to run after the treasures of the world, but you will be consumed with worry. It will eat you alive. You will have divided loyalties. You will be a slave trying to serve two masters. Your earthly treasures will rot, be stolen, and dwindle away before your eyes. Freedom is found in surrendering our pursuit of wealth to pursue something far better. To pursue the imperishable treasure of our Heavenly Father's kingdom. To invest in a glory that never spoils or fades. Jesus wants us to see how foolish it is to invest so much in this world, because all it results is in us being crippled by fear and anxiety. Or what we need to see is how immeasurably valuable the kingdom of heaven is. We need to set our eyes solely upon Christ and his kingdom, because that's where true treasure is. It's not here, it's not now, but it is laid out before you, brother and sister. Look to heaven. Look to your future. Can you see it? Or has darkness clouded your eyes? Have you been blinded by the treasures of this world? Are you blinded by the "wouldn't it be nice"? The best superannuation you can have is eternal super. Jesus says, don't look at that nicer house, that nicer car, that new phone, that TV. Look to your Father in heaven. Look at his kingdom. Look at the glorious salvation that Jesus bought for you on the cross. And ask yourself, how can I invest in that? Because if you do, you know for certain that God cares enough for you to provide for your every need. If he cares for the birds and the flowers, because you are infinitely more valuable to God than they are. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not unrealistic. He does not promise that your life will be easy. He does not say that you don't need to work. And he does not say that your every want will be met. He says each day has sufficient trouble. But you don't need tomorrow's grace today. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Lamentations, because it's an honest book about the brokenness of the world. And right at the dead center of the book is one of the most famous passages in Scripture, Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies, they are new every morning. Each morning we need God's compassions, his mercies afresh. It's not a once-off, it's every day. So don't let your eyes be consumed by the treasures of the world out there and lose sight of real treasure, heavenly treasure, eternal treasure. Don't let yourself be blinded to God's compassion and his provision to you this very day. Great is his faithfulness. It's not your faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. So my question to you is, what are you investing in? Do you spend time staring away at your bank balance? Or maybe your super fund, your investment portfolio, or the value of your property? Or maybe you've heard all of those things and you think how that's never going to be you. Housing is too expensive. Investments are just beyond me. My bank account, it's drained. At the heart of both of these is actually the same thing for different reasons. It's treasuring wealth for the here and now. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what I don't want you to hear is that you can just be loose and irresponsible with your money because it doesn't really matter. Because God will provide for me, right? That's not the takeaway here. God does provide and he gives you resources. But it's how you use them that matters to God. Because it's not actually yours. It's God's. Because he is the one who has given you everything. Our Heavenly Father oversees every one of our needs, and this frees us up to invest in his kingdom. Jesus says the way you use your wallet reveals your relationship with your Father. If we're only investing in ourselves, in using money to improve our comfort and our happiness, then the very thing that we are aiming for will elude us. Because this world is a perishing world, a broken world. And so invest instead in the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of your Father in heaven. We are living in what is for most of us an unprecedentedly unstable time. It's the most unstable period of history since World War II. And that means for most of us, our living memory hasn't gone through anything like this before. And that is understandably scary. And when things get like this, it's easy to let anxiety rule our hearts and our minds enter into savings mode, holding on to everything. It is the worst energy supply crisis in living memory. We're living in a housing price crisis and possible inflation well beyond wage growth. So I need to cut back. You probably need to cut back. But I ask you, what is the first thing that you look to cut back on? And what does that reveal about where your treasure is? Because if your first cut is the money that you give away, where is your treasure? God invites us to sacrifice our present comfort and pleasure to invest in something far greater. God invites us to invest in his kingdom. And so the very best thing that you can do is to firstly pursue living a righteous life that is devoted to your Heavenly Father. That has been Jesus' point throughout the Sermon on the Mount, to be perfect as God is perfect. And to then let that extend to how you are investing your money, your resources. because the most worthwhile use of those resources is invested in God's kingdom. That means invest in the proclamation of the gospel. I know that might sound as though I'm asking for you to give to Dave and Isaac and myself so that we have jobs, but that's not what I'm asking. Of course, support our church with generosity, but not just our church. Give to missionaries. Give to gospel workers. Invest in those who are taking the gospel to people who otherwise have no one to tell them about Jesus. Because as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, from verse 14, how then can they call on one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People are dying in their sin and rebellion against God every day, having never heard about Jesus. And we can make a difference. How can they hear if no one tells them? Invest in your church, our church, so that we can grow and reach out into our local area. But also invest beyond our church. Make the fruit of your labor here on earth eternally valuable. Reap the rewards of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's an eternal inheritance. Sharing the kingdom of your Father in heaven forever with those who heard the gospel because you invested in the work of the kingdom of God today. Wouldn't it be nice to share our Heavenly Father's glory together eternally with brothers and sisters whom we invested in today? Wouldn't that be nice? Let me pray for us. Father, we are so prone to being blinded by the things of this earth, to long for the comforts and the pleasures of those around us, to look for the next thing that's going to make my life easier. But Father, we ask for your help, that our hearts may see true glory, true beauty in Christ, our eternal salvation, the beauty of your kingdom, our future with you, and the need for people throughout this world to hear and know of this salvation that we know. Oh Lord, may you transform our hearts and help us to capture the same desire that you have, that no one would perish, but that all would have eternal life. Help us to be wise in the way that we use the resources that you have given us, that we may be investors in your kingdom for your glory's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.